ushers, one more time, got one more handout for you for the handout for the today's teaching, so you can take notes or scribble on, follow along. Now these are for your instruction, and these are great things for you to embrace and keep a tab on, because you know, if anything you learn in the body of Christ is to learn about the love of God. Amen. Because that's the greatest thing in the world. Amen? Greatest thing in the world. All right, so we're going to be in part two, the greatest thing in the world. Now, part one was last week. We reminded you, introduced you to the love of God. We're going to continue today in our teaching series on love, life, leadership in life, and we emphasize leadership more so Wednesday night. And so we want to talk about love, the greatest thing in the world. Now, when we read the scripture, you always understand that the Bible is God talking to you. Everybody say that with me. Say, the Bible
is God
speaking to and talking to me. Amen. So it's talking to you. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13, I'm reading out a New King James Version, says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there be tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we said last week, what's love got to do with it? Well, some people misunderstand love, and so we gave you four different Greek definitions of love, or Greek words for love. And number one was eros, which meant the mostly sexual or romantic passion. So we call it romantic love, sensual love. That's not the love he's mentioning here in 1 Corinthians 13. Then we said, secondly, was phileo, which is the affectionate regard or friendship, usually between equals. So that is the friendship love, or we call it brotherly love. And then there is the storge love, which was the love and affection, especially between parents and children, children to parents, domestic love. So that's usually family love, family relational love. And then there was agape, which is the word that we're using, that the Paul by the Spirit is using here in 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter, as we call it, is commonly referred to. Agape, which means charity or the love of God for man and man for God. It is the unconditional, unfailing, and unlimited love of God. Isn't that good? So when he's using the word love, he's not using eros, he's not using phileo, he's not using storge, he's using agape. And so he's talking about the love of God. And so we'll read again in 1 John 3, we can see some descriptions of this word agape In 1 John 3, verse 11, it says, through 23, it says, "For this is the message we've heard from the beginning, that we should love," or agape, "one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren." He's using the word agape. "Because we agape the brethren. He that loveth agapeth not his brother abideth in death." And so he's talking about the evidence of the saving change coming to the forefront in our lives by the evidence of the love of God manifesting in our lives. Now, let's keep going. Verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandment and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another." Everybody say, "Love one another." "As he gave us commandment." So we are to love one another by faith in Christ Jesus. So that has nothing to do with how I feel about you. I have to do it by faith. Now, most people don't do it because they don't do it they got to feel it first. So when you don't feel it, is when you have to face it. Amen. And reason why this love has to be believed is because you have to love one another by faith, because this faith is a spiritual force, so is the love of God. So we said before, this takes love out. These verses tell us that the love of God is spiritual and not natural human love, which is selfish. Everybody say, love is spiritual. So this love is spiritual means that there's no feelings have to do anything with it. It's out of the emotional class. That means you do it because you choose to do it. Just like you believe. You choose to believe because you choose to believe. You make a decision to believe. You got to make a decision to love with the love of the Lord. Now, just one chapter over in 1 John 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Everybody say, "Love one another." "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is," what? "Love. And this was manifested love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Everybody say, "Love one another."
Love one another.
"No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So how do you know if love is perfecting or being perfected in you? You're actively loving one another. Now, let me say it this way, friends. Some people say, "Well, I'm getting along with God real good." But you can't get along with God real good and can't get along with people. Because how you getting along with people determines how well you get along with God. If you're actively walking in love and in forgiveness, you're getting along with people well, and that means you're getting along with God well. Amen. Amen. And so we learn from these verses, because he says, let us love one another. That the love of God is a choice. Everybody says a choice. So it's not a feeling. We choose to love, and we choose to forgive. Now let's look at a couple more verses. It'll give you some good foundation again. John 13, 34 through 35. The Gospel of John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment. Everybody say a new commandment. I give you that you love one another. Everybody say love one another. As I have loved you, so shall you also should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love, agape, one to for another. If you have a love. Now remember, his limit is not just family. Because storge usually covers family. But he's talking about agape. Now these other three loves categories, eros, storge, phileo, they are natural human loves. And they are in a lower class, and we said they don't work. They're not good enough. And that's why sometimes mothers and parents can get frustrated with their kids, because they say, well, I did everything for them. And I loved them. I was always there, and I was always hugging on them and telling them. But see, your love is not good enough. Now, that's okay, but it's not good enough. It doesn't work when you're talking about dealing with devils and demons and disobedience. You need the love of God. Everybody say the love of God. And you can't replace God's love, Mom. You can't replace God's love, Dad. Amen. We pale in comparison by substituting as a replacement to the love of God. That's why you got a parent supernaturally with God's love, not just your love. Well, praise the Lord. Let me keep going. I don't know if that went over well or not. But John 15, verse 9 through 13. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now he's talking about agape. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. Everybody say, this is a commandment. So that means this is a non-negotiable. This is not an option. That you love one another. Everybody say, I'm under command. Now, you have to do that every day. You have to tell yourself, Lord, I'm under your command. Now, what's the command? The great commandment, the big two deals in the New Testament are the great commandment, which is the love commandment, and the great commission. The great commandment, the great commission. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, strength. And then second to that, 1A, 1A is that one. 1B is love your neighbor as yourself. That means love God, love people. That's your daily command. If Jesus is your Lord, you receive that commandment. Amen. That means it doesn't matter what I feel like or what it looks like. I choose to follow orders. I'm under command. Amen. 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 So you allow the love of God to take the ascendancy in your life, to be the dominant force in your heart. Praise God. Because that way you don't go to bed with tiny little grudges and aughts and unforgiveness and being offended and having issues with other people or having looking at people cross-eyed, that kind of thing. You don't have any stuff hanging on your baggage in your conscious mind and heart. Glory to God. Everybody say, love one another. He said, greater love has no man than a man lay down one's life for his friends. These things have I command you, that you love one another. He had to kind of pound it into the disciples. Love one another. Love one another. Now, under the Old Testament, everything was based on the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. And that's why they had everything hanging on those laws. But he just wrapped it up in one simple law. It's called the royal law. It's the love law. It's a new law that Ezekiel prophesied about, and it brought over into Hebrews, a new law, a new commandment. What is it? Everybody say the love commandment.
The love commandment.
Amen. And so we learn also, and we discussed last week, that the love of God has three more important aspects. Thirdly, it's a compassion. Love is compassion. It's compassion. It's an intense, eager yearning to do good. Psalms 145 says the Lord is full of compassion and of tender mercies. The Lord is good to all. I mean, that's what love is. Love is good to all. Amen. That's an intense, eager yearning to do good. That means that there's a drive, there's a desire to be a blessing, to be good to someone else, to do good to someone else. Praise God. And then love is a commitment. Love is a commitment. Everybody say commitment. So love is a commitment to meet the needs of another without asking or expecting anything in return. So I'm committed to you for the rest of your life. God is not a shifter, shaker. You know, he doesn't shift 1 minute and say, well, I don't know if I'm committed to you. He went all in. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He committed himself. We had a need of a Savior. We were sinners. He sent his Son to be our Savior. He sent his best. He sent his all. Isn't God committed?
Amen.
So he expects us to be committed. Now you have the stuff to stay committed. People say, well, I can't stay committed. I have a hard time with commission. I have commitment issues. Well, you're not operating in the love of God. Because a love will drive you to commitment. Now, when you're natural human love, you become fair weather. Fair weather commitment. That means when everything's going good, when everything's feeling good, when everything is financially good, I'm committed. Amen. Are y'all committed? Okay, that was weak. Let's keep going. That was really weak, man. I may have to run out of here. Amen. Amen. See, love can also be described as an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. Because some people think, well, what am I going to get out of it? That's natural human love thinking. That means they look at, man, this person don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, and I'm expected to do this. Well, you're thinking about who? You. That's not the love of God talking. Natural human love, we said it before, is selfish. It will turn to hate overnight because it'll keep records. Look at what all I did. Look at what all I do. And look at what you don't do. Then that means you're not really committed to them to meet their needs. It's about meeting your own needs. Y'all hear y'all going home already. Commitment, everybody say commitment.
Amen.
Commitment is a seed of greatness. Your commitment is contributing to the other person's benefit, the other person's blessing, and not to their downfall or to their demise. Romans 13:10 says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Amplified says it this way. It says it doesn't hurt anybody and does no wrong to anybody. So you don't speak against them. You don't act against them. You don't contribute to their downfall or their demise.
Amen.
You don't make them less and little in other people's eyes by talking about them. That means you're not committed to them. Love is caring. Everybody say caring. So it's anticipating the needs of another and meeting them. How do you know that there's the love of God caring? You care enough to know what they need. You know, for example, I'll just use a personal example in my role here as a pastor. You know, you care enough to study and to pray and to pray over you. I call everybody out by name all week long. And because why? I'm wanting to anticipate the needs, because your spiritual needs are your most important needs. Amen. Sometimes we feed you. Sometimes we do give you things and stuff like that. That's fine. But your biggest need is spiritual. So you labor in the word so that the needs of the people are the forefront of your focus. And you ask the Lord, well, what do you need? Well, that's caring. Amen. Because, you know, there's other things you could be doing. Amen. There are other things I could be doing, right? Praise God. Amen. So let's talk about this first component that we talked about last week, and let's kind of review it, and then we'll talk about the second component. So love helps you control your thermostat. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says love suffers what? Long. So long-suffering is strategically placed at the beginning of this list of 15 characteristics. What is it? Why does it do that? It assists us in dealing with lovingly with people's differences. Love, by definition, suffers long. It's willing to endure cheerfully and patiently. The concept of long-suffering comes from, as we said last week, two Greek words, which mean even temperature. Even temperature. These words refer to something that takes a long time to boil, or they form a foundation for our word thermostat, just like this one on the wall, thermostat. So essentially, when you're long-suffering, you're able to keep you cool, even when the heat is on. You're not hot-headed, and you don't quickly reach your boiling point or go into an emotional deep freeze. Because, see, allowing long-suffering to develop and grow in you and through you to others keeps you from boiling over and blowing up and going into an emotional deep freeze. Everybody say long-suffering.
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering is a critical component of dealing with everyday practical matters of living with others and loving others. Everybody say long-suffering.
Long-suffering.
That's the first characteristics of love. Because love has to be on top of your soul's emotions. It has to control it. If love doesn't control it, it's going to be out of control when you have stress, struggles, or situations. And we've all seen people blow up, blast off, come on now, or melt down and go into a deep freezer. Shut down. That's not good. Amen?
Amen.
See, friends, in church, in life, in ministry life, it might seem that people are always reaching for your what? Thermostat. You might feel like you're starting to boil over or blow up or freeze up. In those moments, remember that part of God's plan for you is to demonstrate his love, which means long-suffering. Everybody say long-suffering.
Long-suffering.
Now, love is beyond defeat. The love of God is undefeatable. One of the biggest things love conquers is hatred, bigotry, racism, strife, disunity, and discord. Now, I told this story before. I'll try to tell it again. I'll tell it in a smaller version. But Johnny Johnson, James Johnny Johnson, was the Assistant Secretary of Navy under the Nixon administration, back when they had race riots in the military. Back when the wars were going on, he was selected as an African-American. In this high esteemed office. He was the Assistant Secretary of the Navy over certain areas and departments. And they were having serious fights and serious race riots in the 7th Fleet over there. I believe the 7th Fleet's over in the Pacific, over there in the West Coast. And so they sent Johnny Johnson. Now, Johnny Johnson grew up, and his father taught him the love of God. Amen. It's good for parents to teach their children the love of God. What should you teach your child, your grandchild? The love of God, because God is love. So if you want to teach them to be God-like or godly, teach them to be love like the Lord, love with the lover of the Lord. Don't just let them loose and say, well, they're going to be a great basketball player, great football player, great soccer player, great this. They're going to do all these things, but if they don't love, it's nothing. Because we see it in 1 Corinthians 13. If you do this and you do that, if you don't have love, it doesn't profit nothing. So Johnny Johnson, way back in the day, was sent by the Secretary of Navy to go explore this issue with race riots. He was on a battleship, so he flew out there. Now, he grew up understanding two major principles. Write these down. It's not in your notes. But he grew up talking about two principles from his daddy. Instant forgiveness and unconditional love. Instant forgiveness and unconditional love. Now, you saw some people will hold on to stuff for a while and think that time is going to heal that wound. It's not. It's not going to make it better. And Johnny Johnson said this, the only weapon that can solve problems that tear people apart is love. The only thing that can keep your family from tearing apart is, y'all tell me, come on class, tell me, love. We said love always wins, love never fails, love prevails. Amen? Amen. 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 So he flew out there and see the chief of staff and chief naval officer, an admiral. He's not ranked higher than a assistant secretary, but this guy, he didn't like Johnny Johnson, and we know racism was pretty big back then. So, because of the color of his skin and because he held that position, so he kind of despised him. And you know when the protocol, the military protocol, those of you who've been in the military like I have, you know the highest ranking officer always steps off the plane first. That's why you see president when he flies in the Air Force One. He lands, and then the first one come out is the president. And so you see the highest ranking officer. That's just military protocol. That's just, he's the commander in chief. So he's the highest. He comes off plane first. So he was supposed to let John Johnson come off the plane first. But this four-star admiral didn't let John Johnson, he comes off first. He violated protocol. He could have got fired and demoted for that. But what did John Johnson do? He said he knew this guy who was a different color than he was, of course, and he knew this guy jumped in front of him and broke protocol, and he could have busted him right there on the spot. He said, but I had to practice instant forgiveness and unconditional love. Because the only weapon that can tear people apart, that can cure, that can keep people from tearing people apart is love. Everybody say love. And so he got off the plane, and he was there. And he had commanded all, they got all the troops gathered on this aircraft carrier, this the fleet battleship. So he's with the fleet commander and three-star admiral and, of course, the vice admiral. And then and these other guys all on the boat, and they let Johnny Johnson go and look into it, and he's going to talk to them. He got up and talked to them about the love of God. Now, just before he got up and spoke on that big battleship, aircraft carrier, he's out there on the back. He says someone, as an African-American guy, had gotten a pipe underneath around one of the parts of the ship and hit a white guy over the head with it, a Caucasian guy, busted his head open, and they're about to explode right on the ship, a race riot, right in the middle. This is all kind of stuff going on. And because he said he was retaliating because he did something to him and said something to him that incited him, and he hit him, retaliated with a pipe. And you got all the African-Americans enraged, and you got all the Anglos and the Caucasians enraged against each other, and they're about to have a go-to-war on this aircraft carrier. So Johnny Johnson gets up, and the Holy Spirit says, talk to him about the love of God. Now, he's assistant secretary now. He talks to him about the weapon of love, the cure of love, talking about the love of God. And the guy comes down and throws the pipe on the ground and says, I did it. Because, see, they were trying to figure out who did this and who to get after. The guy came up and fell on his knees, on the tarmac, out there on the aircraft carrier. I did it. I hit that guy over the head. I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. And people start forgiving each other. The love of God just start running through that whole fleet. And I'm talking about peace and harmony and loving each other just flowed all the way through the seventh fleet. Somebody say, glory to God. Somebody say, glory to God. And so racism, as we have defined there, is a magnification of differences through hate. So when you start hating, you start becoming a racist. It could be color, gender, right? You know, you can throw in discrimination or prejudice. You can think, well, women ain't nothing. Women are down here. No, women are equal in Christ. Somebody say, glory to God. Amen. You can discriminate because of age difference, color difference, culture difference, class difference. What's the cure to all of that? Everybody say, the love of God. And so the love of God, by the grace of God, celebrates differences and diversities. You celebrate differences. Now, it's a different thing to celebrate than versus call out or criticize. Because when you call out or criticize, you're saying, I'm making distinctions. Faith, genuine faith, makes no distinctions. You're a woman. You're a man. You're black, you're white, you're brown, you're red. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Let's go to Ephesians 4:26. Because what does this long-suffering help us do? It helps us deal with our temper. Help us conquer our temper. If you're temperamental or if you got a hot temper, love can help. Long-suffering helps. The first ingredient of love is there to help. Now, what does he say? Be angry and sin not. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, we said before that anger in the New Testament is prominently given by two different Greek words. Now, these two different Greek words, one, thumos, means someone who's explosive, blows up, boils over. It's the outward expression of anger. It quickly blows up, quickly subsides. The other one is orge, which is the hidden emotion of anger. This is the one that's dangerous, deadly, lethal. This is the one where we get vengeance, revenge. I'm going to get you back. I got you. When your time's coming, brother, sister, you know. So it could last 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years, a decade, a lifetime. So he uses the hidden emotion more than he does the outward emotion. And when he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, it doesn't mean you cooled off. It means this orge, this hidden emotion. That means every Christian should have a sunset rule. Amen?
Amen?
Where you quell it before the night. Amen? Because we know there's a lot of negativity in the world today. People are angry. I mean, you just got to watch the news and social media.
Amen.
Impatient and rude. Would you all agree to that?
Yes.
Say one thing, you post one thing, people fly off the handle. And so research shows that there's a new phenomenon called internet anger. Internet anger. They found that anger is the most viral emotion on social media. So if you want to get a lot of people riled up, put an angry post on social media. And that anger was spread like a wildfire. We said our lives should be governed by the word and the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to dominate and control our emotions. We all should be controlled and constrained by the love of Christ. To regularly practice biblical sunset rule. Because when you let the go more than a day, then with unresolved anger, we said, when you go more than a day, your anger will either become homicidal or suicidal. So somebody look at someone next to you and say, who are you mad at? Now, you should practice this before you go to bed at night. Who are you mad at? I don't have any issue against it. If you're upset with your daughter, you need to forgive and get it right. Amen. If you're upset with your son, you need to forgive and get it right. Get your heart clean. Amen. Get your conscience clear. Is anybody here this today? Because having your emotions under control is a mark of great spiritual maturity. See, the deal is emotions are evil, and they're sin. Evil emotions are a sin, and they should be treated as such. Unresolved, unrighteous anger is not good. Now listen to some of these other scriptures. I got it written down for your reference, but you can go back and read them. Proverbs 29:11, New Living Translation. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. So a wise person knows how to control their anger. Proverbs 29:22, New Living. An angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. Many of us are familiar with James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is the orgizo again. Orgizo is the word orge in longer form, but it means that hidden emotion of anger. Now remember, Jesus said this. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Y'all still good?
Yes.
We're almost done. Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Matthew 5. We know this was Jesus' first teaching, and he's talking about this whole big deal. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 21, listen to this very carefully. You have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall thou kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, he's talking about grace now, under grace, higher standard. But whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, whosoever is what? Angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. But whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and remember that thy brother hath an ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with your adversary. How often? Quickly. So let me stop right there and say this. Murder begins within the heart. Because some people think that, well, I don't do anything to them, so you can't technically tell me, Pastor, I'm hating somebody. But if you have something in your heart against somebody, that's when murder begins. That's when hate starts. And we read it earlier, 1 John 3, if you hate your brother, you're what? You're a murderer. So under grace, you don't have to commit the act to be in violation of the law of love. Under grace, you just have to have it in your heart. And you've begun the murdering process. Started by hatred.
Amen.
Are y'all good?
Yes.
Now he uses the word raka, which means just simply empty one, worthless, empty-headed. It's a term of utter vilification they used back in the Jewish times. utter vilification. That means you call them everything in your mind and heart but a child of God. Come on now. Or he said, you fool. A fool is someone who's, well, we get the Greek word is moros, where we get the word moron. It means they're dull or stupid or blockhead or godless. They're without God. You fool. That's a bad word. Well, people say that when they're angry. And without a cause. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Woo-wee! Yep. Help me out a little bit, y'all. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. Again, we said these are three emotions. The worst one is the last one, anger, which is orge, which is that hidden emotion of anger. Let all bitterness and wrath, and then we said, how do you know bitterness is there? When you're bickering, you're bitter. When you're backbiting, you're bitter. When you're bothered to the point where you're moving your mouth, you're bitter. Hallelujah. Thank you. Pastor, you're preaching real good today. Glory to God. Let all bitterness, everybody say all bitterness.
And wrath and anger.
So that means the blow up kind and the hidden kind. So we said before, deadly emotions buried alive never die. Deadly emotions buried alive never die. See, these are progressive steps of unresolved anger and unforgiveness that he's telling us to get it all out. And he said, all clamor, these are three volume levels or vocal levels, clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. I mean, it can get from bad to worse, just running your gums about somebody to the point to where you're actually in malice. Where you intend to do something hurtful and harmful and spiteful to them. Amen. And be ye kind. Everybody say kind. Kind one to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now look at the, I got the CEV version there in your handout. Stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Now, if you're doing it quick, stop it. Slow it down. Brother Hagin said that he had to go to several people, you know, during his time. And one of our instructors in Raymer's Bible College, he went to one of our instructors taught us this. He said he got used by the Lord for that too. And I've only had one occasion where I had to talk to somebody. It's not always fun because those are those not fun assignments, because you had to go tell somebody, you better change or you're going to get hurt. And in this case, with Brother Hagin, using that example, he came to a man who was 33 years old, used by God like a prophet. I mean, miracle signs and wonder. I mean, some meetings he would have 12 people stand up, get out of wheelchairs. I mean, the healing and miracles and signs and wonders. But he had three big issues. One of them was his anger. And God told Brother Hagin to tell him, you got to judge yourself on your anger, your love walk, listen to me, and his eating had got all crazy by that time because he was a diet. He's a pretty heavy guy, so he wouldn't control his eating. Amen. God wants us to present our bodies to him. Amen. And so he said, He would fly off the handle and do things, and his anger was really bad because the way he treated people, it seemed like he was always edgy, always snappy and grumpy and hark. And he said, the Lord said, you got to judge yourself. Now, God gave him 5 years to change. Guess what happened? He never changed. I call his name out. Some of y'all might know him. He died at 38. Brother Hagin said, also said there's times when he would be with ministers or leaders in different capacities and different churches, and they would treat their wives pretty horrible. They would be very dogmatic and domineering, or vice versa. And he said he'd make a note of them because the way they treat people was always harsh. See, the opposite of kindness is harsh. We're going to get into that in just a second. He said he'd make a mental note of them, and all those guys would die 50 years old, prematurely. They said anger is one word short of what? Danger. Amen.
Amen.
See, God makes it a big deal how you treat people, particularly his kids. Amen. Because you might be married to God's daughter, and that's God's daughter, the way he sees it.
Amen.
Or God's son, the way he sees it. Amen?
Amen.
Are you here with me?
Yes.
He said, don't be mad at others. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or ever be rude. Now, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Instead, be kind. Everybody say, be kind.
Be kind.
Merciful, forgive others, just as God forgave you because of Christ. See, be nice, be kind. The opposite of being kind is being harsh. God is love, love is kind. Every word and every act or action that makes someone feel less is evil. Now, when you take somebody down a couple of steps because of your sharp words or your sharp actions or your bad actions, that's evil. Because you just contributed to their demise or their downfall. We often said it this way, as Brother Hagin always taught us. He said, every step out of love is sin. So imagine me here to John. John's sitting right there. And you got to stay on that love line. You can't get off of it. Now, sometimes it's imaginary like a tight rope, but you got to stay on that love line. Because every step out of love is sin.
Amen.
You got to get back to God in a hurry. So when you think it's time for me to flesh out, flake out, fall out, and go off on somebody, melt down on somebody, get bitter and talk about somebody, you stepping into dark territory. You stepping into sin. Wednesday night, we said this, that you either produce emotional health or emotional dysfunction. Now, you're dysfunctional when you let the sun go down on your wrath. If you live with unresolved anger, what do you put yourself in? You step off that love line, and you become homicidal or suicide. You know it's unresolved because I'm killing myself or I'm killing somebody else. And just like Roberta Flack sung that song a long time ago, some of those old school people remember that. Killing me softly with these words. You're killing somebody softly with your words or your actions. Hallelujah. So you must realize that people will hurt you. So how do I deal with this even as love Christ loved us? How do I forgive others? Well, you got to deal with two things. When people hurt, two things occur. Number one, the act or action. Forgiveness deals with the action. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespass. See, walking in forgiveness is a part of walking in love. Forgiveness should be practiced instantly, proactively, and reactively. Now, why does it need to be instant forgiveness? Because, like James Johnny Johnson said, a lot of people think you can wait until tomorrow to forgive someone. You can't. You don't have time. The thing, anger and hatred, starts growing so fast. If that happens, you might not be able to control it. Their anger gets out of control. Your hatred gets out of control. You might hurt somebody.
Amen.
Or hurt yourself.
Amen.
Y'all getting something out of this?
Yes, it's good.
So many people have a difficult time forgiving because they don't want to let someone off the hook. You don't know what they did, Pastor. They did all kind of horrible stuff to Christ. But the first thing he did on the cross, his last seven words, expressions on the cross, when they nailed him up and had beaten him and had put that crown of thorns and set him up there where he couldn't hardly breathe because he couldn't hardly talk because he was suffocating on his own blood. What did he say? First words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Instant forgiveness. Because if you don't, that anger and that hatred will grow like a wild weed.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Everybody say instant forgiveness.
Instant forgiveness. And
unconditional love.
Unconditional love.
All right, so the thing to remember that you're not letting another person off the hook when you forgive. You're the one that's getting off the hook when you forgive.
Amen.
Because you put it in God's hands. When you forgive, you keep the past in the past, and you free yourself for God to do new things in your present. The only cure, the only thing that will work is love. Because love never fails. Love prevails. Love always wins. Hallelujah. And so how do you do practically? Well, when you stand forgive, forgiveness is a process. You got to let it drop, just like if I drop this iPad, you let it drop, you leave it, that means you give it, you can't handle that. Amen.
That's right. Amen.
It's like a rattlesnake in your hand or a poisonous scorpion. Let it drop, leave it, let it go. Everybody say let it go.
Let it go.
And then you got to give up the resentment. That means you got to deal with your heart till you get everything out. So when you look at your child, when you look at that situation with those people involved, when you look at the stress that you're under from people perhaps under your sphere of influence, you look at them with the love of the Lord. You care about them. You're compassionate to them. You're committed to them in spite of what they did to you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then the second thing is the attitude, because that's where the big deal is. Because some people say, well, I forgive them, but that brother ain't coming around me no more. I ain't going to even shake their hand. I'm going to avoid them. When they say greet one another, I'm going to say, whoop. That's a bad attitude. Everybody said bad attitude. That's not a good deal. You have to do something to your attitude. Now, how do you fix your attitude? The Bible says when we bless, we take away the ability for it to hurt you.
Amen.
Bless those who curse you. Peter says it this way. I got it written out, 1 Peter 3:9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. How do you pay people back? Come on, church. Come on, church. We're almost done. How do you pay people back?
With a blessing.
How do you pay people back?
With a blessing.
You got to bless them. That means you got to say something and do something good to them.
Amen.
Bless means an active word of doing something that benefits them, that provides to them,
amen,
that contributes to their upbringing and their upgoing. Praise God, not their downfall. Everybody say bless.
Bless.
You got to bless when you're cursed.
Yes, amen.
Because you got to deal with your attitude, because your attitude should never be, I'm looking at this person with jaded eyes now. My eyes are crossed. I can't stand that person. And you're a Christian.
Amen.
Not supposed to be that way. Everybody says it's not supposed to be that way.
It's not supposed to be that way.
So we ought to be blessing people with intentionality and on purpose. And let me give these few words on kindness. Because 1 Corinthians 4 just doesn't stop with long suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. Everybody say kind.
Kind.
Because they run together. And it, you know the other verses say love not envy and all that stuff. But Paul doesn't stop his description of long suffering in 1 Corinthians 14 through, but proceeds to introduce kindness. Everybody say kindness.
Kindness.
So this is the second of 15 qualities of love, the love of God. So during this strategic description, he suggests long suffering is paired closely with kindness. And when he writes this, he immediately blows our cover. Everybody say, my cover's blown.
My cover's blown.
So he makes it clear that we have to go beyond suffering in silence, because we've all done that.
Yes.
We've all been in marriages where we're angry, upset, but we don't say nothing because we're trying to say, well, I'm just suffering long, and we become victims instead of victors. We got the V's on our glasses. Everybody done me wrong. You can see that from those V's being there. I'm just putting one up with this bad person. That's beyond suffering in silence. And he says beyond enduring and be just beyond putting up with the problem. Everybody say, my cover's blown.
My cover's
blown. So, friends, I believe you'll agree that all of us have endured people, events, and circumstances. We thought our behavior was admirable because we didn't say a word, or no one heard us complain about or say anything negative. But it helps in our connection with long-suffering to think of this and kindness this way. Long-suffering lives where? Inside of us. Kindness is displayed where? Outside. Long-suffering is our attitude. Kindness is reflected in our actions. Long-suffering is what God sees. Kindness is what others see. I mean, you still keep doing good. And you still keep enduring cheerfully. You got a great attitude, and you got consistent loving action to go along with it. Why? Because love suffers long and is kind.
Amen.
Now, kindness in the Greek is an interesting word, because kindness, what we read in Ephesians, kind, it means beneficial, it means useful, it means graceful.
Amen.
So that means I'm not just doing something just to get checked a block. I'm doing something that will benefit them.
Yes. Amen.
That will be useful to them.
Amen.
Come on now. That will be gracious to them.
Yes.
Glory to
Glory
God.
God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Because see, friends, if you've chosen this path of life, love, and leadership, you get to be kind to people all around you. You do more than just put up with people and their problems.
Amen.
You get to love others even when you're in the thick of it. Praise God. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.